1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. If David thinks that it's merely a conspiracy theory, if he's just theorizing a conspiracy against him, and you know there are a lot of conspiracy theories going on in the world, and most of the time our conspiracy theory is imaginative, he discovers that this is no theory. It came to pass, it says, chapter 19, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. It is indeed a conspiracy. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. They're going for a little walk. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house, not even safe in your own house, to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Remember Psalm 59. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sekhu. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. He went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? And during that unusual occurrence, David flees again. And now David will be on, he will be fleeing, he will be in flight for over 10 years before he actually is coronated as king. You notice the bulletin, the title is Conspiracy, Camaraderie, and Comedy. And I use that word comedy on purpose, not a frivolous kind of comedy, but there is a divine comedy, if you will. As the Lord says in Psalm 2, which is being really acted out here, the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord's anointed. What we have to keep in mind in the study of David, David is the Lord's anointed. And being a direct type of Christ, we should see him, the things that occur to him and different epochs, if you will, that occur in David's life are parallel, are prophetic of what Christ, the anointed of God, David's Lord and David's descendant will experience. So the kings are assembled against, a king is assembled against David. And you remember the apostles said, look, Pilate and Herod were assembled against Christ. And so you see the parallel here. David wrote Psalm 2. And who was the king that was assembled against him, the Lord's anointed? It was Saul. And yet you see how the apostles didn't just say, well, that was only to be applied to the Old Testament or to David and Saul. You see how the Scripture is universal in its application. They said, look, this applies in every age. It's no different today. The kings of the earth, the kingdoms of the world are assembled against Christ. They do not want Christ to rule over them. If you intimate to a king or a queen or a kingdom, look, your kingdom is going to be subservient to the kingdom of God. You are going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. It will infuriate them. Do you wonder why dictators are so infuriated against Christians? Christians are the Lord's anointed. Christ is the word anoint. We're called Christians. And so if they can't persecute Christ, they persecute us. Just like Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And yet they're still trying to persecute Christ, even though he's at the right hand of God. They cannot dethrone him, so they persecute those that are like him. As one man said when he invited a preacher to his house in Cleveland years ago, he was behind a screen, he was an invalid, and he was angry at God, and he had a shotgun aimed at the curtain. And as the preacher came in, he said, come on in. And as the preacher opened the curtain, the man had a shotgun pointed at him. And he said, I hate God. And he said, but I can't shoot God, but I wanted to shoot someone that was as close to God as I knew. And in that case, the preacher escaped the bullet of the assassin. But this is the spirit of the world today, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of those who are resisting the authority of Christ. They have a hatred toward God and are annoyed at believers and want to see them demise. So, but the Bible says the Lord sitteth in the heavens and laughs. You think of comedy, divine comedy. The Lord has a way of, in a sarcastic way, in a divine way, of making an enemy of his humiliated. And you see this is exactly what happens at the end of this episode. Saul is humiliated. He strips off his clothes like a maniac, and he's forced to say words that he doesn't want to say. It's as if he's putting his fingers in his ear and he's quoting Scripture. Here his intent was, if I've sent three groups of my secret police, I'll do it myself. and take care of David. And yet, when he gets there, rather than slaying David, he is, as it were, slain. His pride is slain. And he speaks that which he doesn't want to speak, as if he's putting his fingers in his ear, and yet he's quoting Scripture. He's prophesying. That's essentially what's happening there. And don't be deceived, you know, don't be duped by the fact, well, the man must be saved because he's prophesying. Not necessarily. Just because someone knows the Scripture and quotes the Scripture and preaches the Scripture doesn't mean they're converted. Balaam was clearly, we're told, an unbeliever. Yet there are sermons, sermonettes, and sermons being preached today. There are clergy people standing in pulpits quoting Scripture, and they don't know Christ. God can use unsaved people. So this is truly a legitimate conspiracy against the Lord's anointed, but the Lord is going to frustrate the conspiracy, just like he frustrated the conspiracy against Paul. When you remember, over 40 people made a vow that they weren't going to eat or drink anything until they slew Paul. And the question people ask is, well, did those men die of starvation? Because they couldn't slay Paul. They obviously were humiliated, and you know they ordered a water and they ordered some food. And I wonder if somebody was adept enough to say, hey, wait a minute. Didn't you guys say you wouldn't eat and drink until you slew Paul? So, oh yeah, sure, here's your water, but the Lord has had the upper hand in your life. And you know, in a remote area, you remember history, Hitler and his henchmen conceived the conspiracy of the Holocaust to kill the Jews. And that was their goal. And here is Saul making it very clear. He's calling his cabinet together. Jonathan is the heir apparent. He's calling his closest officers together. And he's saying, look, the goal is we're going to kill David. So again, if David didn't get the hint earlier, he should have, as Saul threw the spear or the javelin at him a couple times. He certainly gets the hint now from Jonathan, the son. You'd think that in this cabinet meeting, it would have been kill the Philistines or honor David. But isn't it amazing that this man, after David has wrought such a great salvation in the kingdom and he's been such a loyal servant and now a son. And, you know, he's loved Saul. He's been nothing but loyal to him and godly in the nation. Yet the news is your life is on the line. So now begins a decade of danger in him dodging Saul and Saul's henchmen. And again, keep in mind that as Christ's ancestor and as a direct type of the Lord Jesus, David acts as a public person in many of these situations. Not when he sins. When he sins, he acts alone. That's not a type of Christ when he sins. Christ never sinned. But David being attacked by a king of the earth and by unrighteous people attacking him for his righteousness, that's a type of Christ. And think about what happened to the Lord Jesus. The religious people and the political people attacked him. The Pharisees and Sadducees were out for his life. Didn't they say, slay Christ? We're going to kill him at the right time? Herod and Pilate were against Christ. And so David parallels the Savior. Even Paul himself experienced the king of Damascus wanted to slay him, and he escaped in a window. So Paul is representing believers, little Christ, if you will, Christians, who are going to be, if we're going to be aggressive, if we're going to be faithful to witness, we're going to be persecuted. If we don't witness, if we're silent and we, you know, cave in to the public opinion of the world, keep it in your church, keep it in your home, we won't be persecuted. But if we obey God and preach the gospel to every creature and take the message of God outside our houses and outside our church buildings, then we're going to experience some of this in due time. So it's coming down to the will of King Saul or the will of King Jesus, as it were, in this particular chapter. Who's going to win? Is it Saul or is it God? Is Saul going to reign, or is God's anointed going to reign, just like the Lord said to Samuel when Samuel anointed him? So the conspiracy, the kings set themselves. Camaraderie, the Lord and His anointed. They were in union together. And Jonathan and David, picturing believers having camaraderie. And then the comedy is, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and you see what he does at the end of the chapter. Every single, if you will, every time the black SUV pulls up with six secret police in it to arrest and to take David to Saul's castle to slay him, they all end up preaching. They all end up quoting Scripture three times. And Saul says, basically, if you can't do it for me, I'll do it myself. And yet Saul himself quotes Scripture. I mean, it's divine comedy here. It's sad. It's sad as you look at Saul and how his the parallel. You see the bookends. Chapter 9, when he starts, when he's being lifted up to become king, he's in the same area in Ramah. He's looking for his father's donkeys. And they said, look, the donkeys have been found, but he meets Samuel and he's anointed. The same place. And they say the same thing. Is Saul also among the prophets? He prophesies back there in chapter 9. And in this case, they're saying, this is amazing. The son of Kish, Saul, is he a godly man? In other words, they're actually saying it in a pleasant way. But look at the difference now. He's in the same place. He's looking for Samuel, but not in order to find a message from Samuel. He's looking for Samuel. They might kill David. And they say the same thing when he prophesies. Is Saul also among the prophets? But now it's sarcastic. Now it's Saul? Saul's godly? The man is out of his mind. He's murderous. He's trying to kill the hero, the national hero. And is Saul now among the prophets? They were laughing at him. And the fact that here he was like an imbecile, like a crazy man, taking off his clothes and prophesying all night before Samuel in order that David might escape. You see, again, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So how are we to apply this today? You know, the day may come that you are the brunt, you are the object of some conspiracy, not a conspiracy theory. But if you live long enough and you serve the Lord while you live long enough, the Bible says, there's another verse in the New Testament, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now notice that, all that will live godly, not those that just live for making money and gathering toys and being worldly. No, we won't suffer persecution if we're worldly, if we're materialistic, if we're self-centered. But if we will, the word will there is desire. If any man desires to live godly and lives for the Lord, and we're salt and light in this world, and it's iron sharpening iron, as it were, where our lives are gonna crisscross, you know, the world, and we're helping people to take the just like you would sharpen a blade, that there has to be friction and fire and heat. And if our lives are like that, we're going to be persecuted. So look at David has experienced. The conspiracy is out to kill him. He's already evaded the spear. He's going to evade it again. Dangerous missions are against David. Remember in the previous chapter, Saul figured, well, I'll let the Philistines do my messy work. And he sent David to slay Philistines. And it was, he knew he was going to make David odious in the eyes of the Philistines he basically, like that man in Colorado, he desecrated the corpse. I mean, the man in Colorado kills his daughters and then puts them in oil. I mean, talk about wickedness. Well, what does Saul do? He says, not only slay the Philistines, but take their, you know, take their foreskin. So he's basically telling David to desecrate the corpses. And he knew he would make him odious in the eyes of the Philistines. And he did. And, And Brandon mentioned a couple weeks ago, David took a page out of Saul's book years later, remember? When he uses the enemy to slay Uriah. It's sad how sometimes we use the world's ways. We stoop to that when we're serving, when we're away from the Lord. And even sometimes people use the world's ways and the world's methods in the church today. Hey, if we can't beat them, join them. Let's use innovations that are going to bring people in to the church. So his own deceitful daughter. He wants his daughters to do his dirty work. Isn't it sad that a father or a mother would use their children to do their dirty work? That Saul wanted his daughter to set up David and to facilitate his slaughter. He uses his secret service, his police, and finally a personal confrontation. So it's certainly a shockwave to David. I mean, David was he was naive. It's good to be naive in the right way. Not that we need common sense and we need wisdom, but I'm not embarrassed whatsoever. If you quote to me some Hollywood movie star today, most likely I have no clue who you're talking about. And I'm happy to be naive. You quote some, you name some sitcom, I probably have no clue about it. And I don't mind being naive about those things. And David was naive in the sense he didn't want to believe. He had love that believes all things. I believe that he didn't want to think that Saul was against him. But, after a while he realized he is against me. But it still was a shock to him. My father-in-law wants to kill me. And there are people like that in the world. There are Muslims getting saved, and their fathers and mothers and their in-laws are willing to do the dirty work themselves. It's certainly a sudden shockwave to David that he would be the object of animosity. But remember, the Lord Jesus, his whole life was the object of animosity. He knew people were against him. People hated Christ. And yet, for no reason. What reason? He was righteous. He was holy. He did what was right. He was kind. He told them the truth. He was a man of sorrows. Think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees had their secret service, remember? That they sent people to arrest Christ. And they're arrested. Again, you see the divine comedy there? And you hope that their arrest was salvation and not humiliation. Most likely the secret service of Saul were humiliated by their prophesying. But I would like to think that some of these policemen that Saul sent saw the power of God, that here they were ready to arrest David. And remember, David speaks of them as being dogs. Did you read, when Nathan was reading Psalm 59, David's hiding. He's describing what these secret service were like. They're looking for him and they're growling like dogs. Now, I know that's a figure of speech, but where is he? Where is David? This is what they're doing as David's trying to go from place to place. He's running from one spot to another and he's hiding behind bushes and hiding in buildings, and he can hear these people, as it were, growl. The Lord Jesus could see the gnashing of the teeth and the growling of these Pharisees and Sadducees, and even his own brothers persecuted him. Judas betrayed him. King Herod mocked him. Pilate had all kinds of providence to say Jesus was righteous and yet still turned him over. And the people of Israel that had heard him preach one week said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the next week, crucify him, crucify him. Think of the fickleness of the crowd. Don't ever trust in wishy-washy people that don't know the Lord. They'll applaud you in front of your face, and before you know it, they're slaying you when your back is turned. I think we're not too naive to think we know that there are people that will that will bless us when they're face to face with us, but they curse us when we're apart. Believers are the anointed ones of the Lord. Remember, the apostles, Pharisees conferred among themselves, Acts 4:15, they had that conspiracy. And they threatened the apostles. What did the apostles say? Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant that with all boldness we might preach the word, and you will do wonders among them. And they were all filled with the Spirit. They quote Psalm 2. Lord, just like Herod and Pilate were against you, these priests are against us. And they didn't pray, Lord, please don't let us die, or please keep them from persecuting us. They said, give us more boldness. Give us more openness. Give us more freedom to preach. You see, when a person's filled with the Spirit, he's not worried about saving his neck. He wants to serve the Lord no matter what it is, even if we lay down our neck for the Lord. And all the while, David is behaving himself wisely. Through Saul's edicts, the Philistines' attacks. Look at all this happening to him. Verse 2, Saul says, kill him. Verse 8, the Philistines attack him. Here he's got Saul after him, and now the Philistines threaten him because he's provoked them by desecrating the dead. And yet the Lord gives him victory. Think about all that goes on in our lives. You may have a professing believer persecute you, or just some friend or a in-law or a father or a mother, and yet you think that's hard enough, and that you see the devil is constantly attacking us, represented by the Philistines. The treachery of Saul. He breaks his oath. He said to Jonathan, I swear to the Lord that I won't kill David. He took the Lord's name in vain. Verses 9 and 10. He takes the javelin and casts it. You know, that poor guy that had to constantly repair the drywall in Saul's room. Verse 11, the hitmen are sent three times after Saul. Then he has the deceit of his wife. You know, you say, well, did God bless Michael's lie? Did God bless Rahab's lie? We have to realize it's a messy world. And the Bible is candid about what happens. But I think the way that we can handle it is God bless Rahab's faith. He didn't bless her lie. Was her lie sin? We would have to say, yes. Was Michael's lie a sin? David's sick. I mean, there's so much going on here. Michael is Jonathan's sister. And what a difference, though. Jonathan's a true believer. I don't think anyone would disagree that Michael's lost. What's she doing with household idols in the first place? Why does she got the idols to the dummy to take, you know, to fill the bed, to think that David's there? But she lies, not only saying that David's sick, but she lies to Saul about her husband. Instead of saying, when Saul came to her, why have you deceived me? She should have said, like Jonathan, why should you kill my husband? He's my husband and he's a godly man. You shouldn't kill him. What does she say? He told me he'd kill me if I didn't let him go. So at this point, Michael turns and becomes an unfaithful wife. And soon Saul gives her to some man to marry. And you'll see this toward the end of 1 Samuel. So David has his own wife turn on him. Instead of appealing to her father for David, he provokes and he incites his father against David, although I think we could say with tongue in cheek, Saul didn't believe that David really wanted to kill his wife. But Saul has created an atmosphere in the kingdom that's deceit and wickedness and darkness. Just like the Bible says, when a wicked king has wicked messengers, wicked servants, a righteous king has righteous servants. Saul has created a wicked atmosphere in Israel. No wonder why believers that are at a premium. Jonathan saw David and said, here's a true man of God. That's why he made a covenant with him. So Jonathan and David were rare in that day because of the climate that Saul had created. And you know, isn't it true? It's rare to find believers out there. When we do find believers, befriend them, encourage them, make covenants, as it were, that we're going to be faithful to each other. We're going to appeal to each other when each one of us is in trouble. So you have the conspiracy. Secondly, you have the camaraderie. You know, Jonathan's tested here. Saul is beside himself. He's full of anger. Think about how intimidating the man is. He's probably, what, 6'5", 7 feet tall? I'm not sure. He was taller than all the rest, it says. And he's mad as a hornet. And he says to his cabinet, Jonathan is the heir apparent, kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, look what he does. He delighted much in David. And he told David, saying, my father seeketh to kill thee. And you say, is that gossip? Of course not. It's information that's going to save David's life. But this shows the loyalty of Jonathan. He wasn't loyal in mouth only, on paper only. He says, I'm going to appeal for you to my father. I want you to hide in a bush somewhere out there, and I'll take a walk with my father. Say, Dad, let's take a walk. And I'm going to walk to where you're hiding, and you'll hear what happens. And John and David is burned, isn't he? I mean, the poor man, he hears. You'd think that when a man makes an oath, when he swears to God that he's not going to do something, man, his life is on the line if he lies. So David hears Saul making an oath. So he figured, I'm safe now. Saul's going to keep his word. And there he is playing so innocently. There he is playing his lyre there. And he must have been having one eye out this way. And he just was a man that was vigilant. And he must have been somewhat athletic to miss that. You know, was Saul just purposely missing? I wouldn't think so. I think David must have been a kind of an athletic kind of fellow. But Jonathan is faithful. Look at he says. You know what? Jonathan preaches the law and the gospel to his father. So here's where the Lord says he's going to set a sword between us and maybe a parent or maybe a child. Or maybe a spouse. So who are we going to side with? Is Jonathan going to side with his father? Or is he going to side with the Lord and with David? So Jonathan is tested here. But look what he says. He preaches to his father. And you know he was respectful. And he said in verse 4, let not the king sin. Do you see that? He's preaching the law. Dad, you're sinning to try to murder an innocent man. It's a sin against God. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. You're sinning against your servant, against David. He has not sinned against you. His works have been very good. He's taken his life in his hand. You admitted it. And again he says, wherefore wilt thou sin? He's preaching the law. But can we not see he's also preaching the gospel? Look, if you humble yourself, he's the Lord's anointed. If you humble yourself and repent of your treachery and repent of your sin, is there not grace for you, Dad? Don't you think he's showing him both sides? And remember, here's the gospel picture. David is the Lord's anointed. And what do we say with people who are persecuting Christ and persecuting believers? Repent of your sin. Repent of your anger and your hatred. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved from your sin. Jonathan is loyal. He's a man of his word. And some people accept the sword between them and a parent, between them and a spouse, because the parent or the spouse give unbiblical and improper and sinful counsel. So who are we going to side with? Are we going to be loyal in our covenant to Christ? Think about that. Jonathan pictures the believer here. David pictures Christ. And Saul pictures the lost. Jonathan says, I'm not siding. I love you, Dad. and I submit all that I can, but I will not submit to this. I side with the anointed of God. And you and I are tested at times. Are we going to side with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we going to side with a lost loved one whom we love dearly when they tell us to do something that's unbiblical? I tell you, there's gospel. There's gospel everywhere in the Scriptures. How David must have appreciated camaraderie, a man he could trust. A friend loves at all times, the Bible says. We want to protect each other as believers. Saul, remember, the better Saul, Paul, remember he said, Demas hath forsaken me. When the going got tough and I was imprisoned, Demas forsook me. But who did he say was with him? Luke was with him. Timothy was with him. But even he said, all men forsook me, but the Lord never forsook me. That's the wonder of it all. Even if our best friends forsake us, the Lord will never forsake us. Do we speak well of the son of David as Jonathan spoke well of the lesser David? Jesus is despised and rejected of men. He's still despised and rejected. I heard a man say that he can be admired and rejected. There are people that admire him. They marginalize, oh, he was a great prophet, but I don't believe in him as my Savior. The Jews have this idea. They say Christ was a good prophet. Yet, that's a lie. If you say he's a good prophet, but he's not God, he's not the Son of God, that's a twisted statement. That's admiring him and rejecting him. And then there are those that despise him and receive him. How can that be? How can you despise him and receive him? There are people that receive Christ, they say, and they accept Christ, but he's not my Lord. Oh, he's my Savior. He's my fire escape. He saves me from hell. But when he tells me, don't do this or don't do that and live for me every day of your life, they don't want him as their Lord. So they admire him, if you will, or they despise him, if you will, and receive him in a surface sense. But David and Jonathan picture camaraderie. David and Michael, unfortunately, picture one who forsakes the covenant. Here they were in the covenant of marriage, and Michael, like her father, is double-minded. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Even spouses can be disloyal. We are to be loyal in the covenant of marriage, in the covenant of our families, in the covenant of our church. David faces Saul and he finds a deceitful, murderous man. And think about Jonathan is 50 years old here. David's about 20. 30-year difference, and Jonathan acquiesces to David, seeing the will of God. And even more so, think about Samuel. Samuel's 80. So David couldn't find safety with Jonathan. He couldn't find safety in his house. Couldn't find safety with his wife. He fled thinking the last person I can find help is Samuel. Samuel will have a word of the Lord for me, and surely I'll be protected from Saul if I go to Samuel. You'd have thought that would be true, right? But it must have been a wonderful reunion when an 80-year-old man and 20-year-old man meet together and they fellowship together, and it says that David told Samuel all that Saul did. And again, it's not gossip. He went up with the information. Samuel was a prophet. But again, it was public knowledge. It wasn't a private secret. And yet, think of this. David could not find safety even with Samuel. He had to flee Ramah after Saul got there. So the message to us is do not trust one another. Do not trust one another. Though we are thankful for one another, our ultimate trust is in the Lord, the one who has many ways of delivering us, but it's the source of our deliverance that we trust in, not in the deliverances themselves. David thought he was safe. Well, Ramah was only a couple miles away. But he thought, no way would Saul go after him if he's with Samuel. Yet Saul is of such anger and wickedness that he goes after David in the presence of the prophet and the seminary that was down there in Ramah. But David and the Lord are together. The Lord was with him. Psalm 59, He's my defense, my refuge, my strength, the God of my mercy. It was the Lord who kept David from faltering. And as I said earlier, thirdly, we should be able to expect divine comedy, verses 20 to 24. Sad in Saul's case, the Lord knows how to frustrate the actions of the enemy in word and deed. Now, the Lord has used David's athleticism, the appeal of a brother, Jonathan, the escape out a window, his wife's help, war against the Philistines. There have been many deliverances. But there's a time where the Lord will do a miracle or do something out of ordinary to show that he's got a lot of tricks up his sleeve. And would you have expected? Think about when Saul goes to Ramah, or he sends his secret police there, it says that the prophets were there. Apparently there was a seminary there of prophets being taught Scripture. And it so happened that there must have been a little revival there. Do you notice that? Verses 20 to 24, it says that the prophets were there prophesying, verse 20. Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers. Stop there for just a second. What happens is they walk into revival. The Lord is working. That's like secret police are sent here. Say we're in some place, we're getting persecuted. But the Lord has come down upon us in this church and He's convicting of sin and converting sinners. And police come in here to arrest but they're arrested. The Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's happened before where people have been converted when they've come to arrest believers. And we see that these secret police, all of a sudden they're watching and they're listening to these young preachers quoting Scripture and preaching messages. And it's almost comical, isn't it? I mean, that would be like, think of Fidel Castro came in here and he comes in, you're expecting, I know he's dead. I'm not saying he's going to rise from the dead, but just say somebody like Fidel Castro comes in. Say Kim Jong-un comes in with a bunch of his henchmen, and you expect him, if he has an interpreter, to swear and to pronounce judgment upon us. And yet he starts quoting the 23rd Psalm. He starts quoting John chapter 3. He starts quoting Philippians chapter 2. That's what's going on here. Now you say, was this ecstatic speech? We get lost in the forest. The point is, they're quoting Scripture. The Lord has done a miracle here to make these secret police quote Scripture. And Saul finally says, I've sent three groups of these men. I got to do it myself. He gets on his horse and he rides down and he's ready to swear. He's ready to pronounce judgment. He's frothing at the mouth. But when he gets to Ramah, what comes out of his mouth? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is exactly what's going to happen at Judgment Day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not that they want to. They will want to put fingers in their ears. But the Fidel Castro and Hugh Hefner and all these wicked people that have polluted this world with their wickedness, they're going to have to say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So will the king of evolution have to say God is the creator. God is the providential ruler. God is Lord and He is real. Darwin will have to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Saul had to quote Scripture when he came to murder David. See, this is divine comedy. It is tragedy for Saul, but it's comedy for God's kingdom. The Bible says the devil is going to have to stand before him at that day, and he'll be hurled into the lake of fire. And you know, the Lord does some things like that. And I'm not saying that we're expecting miracles, but odd things that just seem to just make you smile. And I don't think, Dan, you were here. Remember the time, I said this a few weeks ago, I don't think you and Lisa were here, but at the stadium they threw that big orange cone. And if you'd have been struck, you and Fred had been struck by that, you'd have been injured. But it just went right around you guys. I mean, that to me was divine comedy, how the Lord is able to protect His people. You think even of Balaam. Think about divine comedy. Balaam's on his donkey, and he's so mad, he kicks the donkey. And the donkey turns around and talks to him. Tell me that isn't divine comedy. What are you doing, Balaam? I mean, would you expect your dog to turn around and talk to you, or your horse, or your goat, or a deer in the woods? And yet, this is exactly what the Lord does. A miracle. Don't expect donkeys to talk every day. This donkey talked because the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. You know, the wicked Pharisees are happy that Jesus is dead. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, men of renown, carry his body sacredly to the tomb. Is that not divine comedy? You see, the Bible is teaching us, bow the knee now to the Lord's anointed. Don't kick against the pricks. David would write, kiss the Son. You kings of the earth, stop resisting. You're resisting dynamite. You're resisting omnipotence. It cannot be resisted. You cannot win to fight against omnipotence. It's foolish of you to do so. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way when His anger is kindled but a little bit. Just a little bit of His anger. He can cast the world into hell. But so much of His grace was exhibited at Calvary that He can bring so many of us into heaven. You want to be on the Lord's side at that last day. But you have to be on the Lord's side today. Become to make sure you're on the Lord's side in that day, for none of us are promised another heartbeat. But you know, as I close this morning, David went on living. He survived and became king, and he died peacefully. He was able to share some things on his deathbed with his son, and was able to close his eyes in death. But the greater David died. He was killed. But his crucifixion and his death was not a tragedy. It was our salvation. If He doesn't die, we die and we perish. But Jesus died on purpose. He said to His disciples, the Son of Man will be arrested. He will be tortured. He will be crucified. He will die. But He will rise again the third day. Thank God that He didn't survive. Thank God that Jesus died in our place and rose from the dead. Is He your Savior? Or is He your judge today? Are you ashamed of Jesus and His words? The Bible says He'll be ashamed of you when He returns in power and great glory. Are you taking your side with the Son of Man, God's anointed? Or are you taking your side with the kings of the earth that persecute and set themselves against the Lord? We will not have this man rule over us. Oh, submit to Him. Humble yourself before Him. Be saved today. Be born of the Spirit of God. Don't be forced to quote Scripture in the last day. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak God's Word from a heart that's been regenerated. Unlike Saul. Poor Saul. Saul's in hell, I believe. Oh, be like Jonathan. Take your side with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His servants. Be ready.